As God sends us, He empowers us through His Word and Sacrament. We read today from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. After giving the apostle or giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as You are sending us, be pleased also to empower us, that we may spread Your good news far and wide as witnesses of Your kingdom. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, dearly redeemed fellow disciples. Some years ago, there was a documentary on TV that was called Weapons of the Spirit. And it was written by a Jewish man that, you know, wanted that known. It was part of introducing this documentary because he was curious about something that happened in the Second World War. There were these Protestant villages in northern France during the occupation of the German Nazi armies, where all of these Protestant villages independently would take the children of Jewish neighbors and hide them away to rescue them from the Holocaust. They had no way of communicating between the villages. The SS was watching. They couldn't compare notes. There was no plan. And they all did this simultaneously at the same time for the children of strangers. He even investigated whether this was maybe some proselytizing, but then concluded that only a few of these Jewish children became Christian after the war, so it couldn't have been that. He just wondered throughout the whole documentary, the whole question was why? Why would Protestant Christians save Jewish children at the risk of their own lives, and not just the parents doing this, but the children too? Could the answer be as simple as Jesus preparing His witnesses here in this text to go out into all the world? You talk about the danger You talk about the one mind, the devotion to the message. It's all here. As Jesus prepares his witnesses to go out into the world. Witnesses first of something they all saw. Christ's resurrection. They all saw it. They just didn't want to believe it. Just for fun, get out your Bible and look at the last chapter of Luke and compare the last chapter of Luke with the first chapter of Acts. You can do this at home if you don't have a Bible handy there. Last chapter of Luke, first chapter of Acts. Just two chapters in the whole Bible. You look at those two chapters and you have to stand in amazement at the writing skill of the good doctor Luke, a Gentile convert to Christianity. He starts the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, with this gospel to Theophilus, a word that means God lover. We don't know anything more about Theophilus than that. But then the second book of Luke, which is the book of Acts, is also written to Theophilus. And if you compare Luke chapter 24 to Acts chapter 1, this is skillful writing. Even a non-believer that looked at the Bible would have to be impressed with this. But we believe the Bible. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write. In his own style, yes. But in an awesome way as you compare those two. And what's really so impressive, far more than the literary skill, is the power of conviction that the Holy Spirit gave to these disciples in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't want to believe it. You know how the women, Easter morning, run out to the tomb, they hear from the angels, they run back, they try to tell the disciples, and the disciples won't believe them because, well, that sounds like nonsense. You remember the two trudging along the road to Emmaus? We've got that video of that, the DVD of the Emmaus disciples. And they're just so depressed because they think Jesus is dead. They thought he'd be the Messiah. And there's a stranger walking along with them. And they don't even recognize him until they're at the home of one of them. And he breaks bread. And the lights go on and they realize, oh, that's Jesus. And they say to each other, were not our hearts burning within us as he opened to us the scriptures? And then these tired, depressed disciples run about 7 miles all the way back to Jerusalem, all excited because the power of the resurrection has got hold of them. And they tell the other disciples, we saw the Lord. Well, we've been seeing him too. Peter saw him, and then all of a sudden, behind locked doors, there stands Jesus in his glorified, resurrected body, and he says to them, peace be with you. As my Father sent me, I am sending you. That power of the resurrection is what Jesus needed to use, as Luke then tells us in Acts here. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. This is one of the reasons I believe the Bible. You don't make this up where the heroes, the good guys, are like these disciples. They remind me too much of me. Miserable me, in my doubts and my fears and my questions and my worries and my cares, in spite of all the Lord has taught me. They were with Jesus for 3 years. He spent his ministry preparing them for this. And when his death and resurrection came, he really turned on the power. And in that 40-day period, it says he showed himself by many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This is Easter Sunday, 40 days later, always on a Thursday, the ascension of our Lord. During that 40-day period, he was convincing them of his resurrection to prepare them to be his witnesses. So he kept appearing to them, and then he told them something which would be the opposite of what any of us would do. If you were in Jerusalem as a disciple of Jesus at that time, you sure wouldn't want to stay there. That's where the Jewish religious leaders were who had Jesus crucified. Me? I'd want to run. I'd go someplace else. There's got to be someplace better than Jerusalem. And Jesus said to his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me talk about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he told them to wait. Wait basically for Pentecost, which was 10 days later. But we'll get to that in a minute. Some theologians look at this verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, and they put their own spin on this. They want this to be about two baptisms. They want to talk about spirit baptism as if that's something better than water baptism. And you guys that only had water baptism, you know, they look down on other Christians like you had that lesser baptism, but if you get the spirit baptism, then you've got really got something. First of all, the Holy Spirit interprets the Bible, not man. And the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And when preachers talk about two baptisms or people talk about spirit baptism and water baptism, they're false teachers. Plain and simple. Because there's one baptism. You don't get to do that. So that ought to just make us then go back to these passages and say, okay, how am I to understand this in the sense of one baptism? Because that's what the Holy Spirit has told me. When you look at the original Greek, you see that our English translation is not helping us out very much here. Because it makes it sound like there's two parallel expressions here. You were baptized with water, and then you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word with is not there. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means that when you translate from one language to another, you have to translate accurately for those who are reading in another language. What it more literally says is, you, verse 5, John baptized with water, you can say that, but you in a few days, and not too many days, with the Spirit, will be baptized by holiness or by the Holy One. It's a separate expression there that is clearly telling us he's not introducing a second baptism. And if you know your history at all, I mean, we already had the clue. 10 days later, not many days later, obviously talking about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out with power on the disciples so that these Galilean fishermen could speak languages they never studied and proclaim the wonders of God in the languages and dialects of people that were in Jerusalem for that feast. That's Pentecost. That's the wonder of it. And so baptism is used in more of a figurative sense there in that second one, the overpowering, the flood of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. But it's not a second baptism. There's one baptism. And not everybody on Pentecost spoke in other languages. It says the disciples did, the apostles did, but those 3,000 that converted to Christ in Acts chapter 2, it doesn't say any of them spoke in other languages. It doesn't say that about Christians in general. That's a misuse of the Bible to say that and to put that on people's consciences. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives, and he's certainly talking about that to his disciples here. This flood of the Holy Spirit that will come as Christ prepares his disciples to be witnesses. So when they met together, they asked. And you know, this question, this has been called the dumbest question in the Bible. Now, I don't say that as if I wouldn't have asked it myself, because I've asked many dumber questions. But the reason that an older pastor said that years ago was, here the disciples had been taught all through this ministry of Jesus that his kingdom was not of this world, and it's like their wheels have ruts, you know, that they just go right back into these ruts of, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of David to Israel? They had this idea of an earthly kingdom, and somehow on this earth they were going to have the wonders of God's power in their life so that everybody could see it. The reason why I can relate to that, and I know you can too, is that in our heart of hearts, this is what we all want. Don't we? I mean, do you really want to suffer for Christ, suffer under the cross? Don't we all really just want the media to stop bashing Christians and just start realizing that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? You want all your neighbors to say that too? You know, even the psalmists prayed to God, "Vindicate us, O Lord." That's 1,000 years before Christ. Believers have always felt this way. And in the letter to the Hebrews, the Lord tells those Jewish converts, the Hebrews, let us go with Christ outside the city and suffer in shame out there, because that's where our Messiah suffered. Don't reject Christ because of the shame of this. And here Jesus says to our question, when we're just asking the Lord, when, Lord, how much longer do we have to go with this shame that we suffer for your dear name? Jesus says to his disciples, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. I guess we'd say that's none of your business. It's not for me to ask God, tell me the time. No, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He gives us the parameters of our witness. He's giving us the power of his resurrection and that conviction to be his witnesses throughout the world. You know, I've often pointed to the round window above the altar and how, you know, that was installed in 1992 with the two hemispheres of taking the Bible to the world and the power of the Holy Spirit and the New Life Butterfly and all that. And we just didn't have any idea at the time that our little church here would be able to go to the other side of the world physically. But we've been able to do that by God's grace through China Partners. Where has there ever been another time in history where Christians had the internet? The sermons that are preached here can go throughout the world. Teng Wong, that was with us last Sunday, has told Chinese students they should click on our website as the Window to Heaven website. She's the one that asked me to make sure that the written sermons are posted there so that students in China who want to learn their English can follow the manuscript, even if I don't, but they can at least have the printed words there in front of them, and then they can hear the English at the same time and hear about their Savior. So we're able to do this throughout all the world in ways that we never dreamed possible before. In the support of our ministry here and our ministry together, we are God's witnesses in God's world, and it's the power of the resurrection that gives us that conviction. So if I was talking to you here, and your eyes were getting just a little bit droopy, and last night, oh, I had a problem with this. This is why God wants me to preach, so I'll stay awake during the sermons. You know, you're fighting it, and all of a sudden, you kind of notice my feet aren't on the floor anymore. What if I started to go up like this? And all of a sudden, I guess your eyes would get kind of big, wouldn't they? And just disappear in a cloud. That's what Jesus' disciples were seeing. Okay, they never saw anyone fly before. They'd never seen an airplane or a hot air balloon. But there's Jesus while he's blessing them, and he's just going up and up and up and up, and he disappears in the cloud. I guess I'd stand there, and I'd just keep watching too. And then these two men in white, you know they're angels. You know, we don't have a video of this, but I can see big smiles on their faces, and I can hear them chuckling a little bit because of the way they address these disciples. Men of Galilee. You know, boys from the backwoods. Men of Galilee. Why do you stand here looking into the heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come in the same way you've seen him go. His ascension is our encouragement that he's coming again. And it's in that ascension too that we are prepared and powered to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Think about this. When Jesus came the first time, he demonstrated God's agape love for us while we were still sinners, enemies of God. The guilt of all the world was still upon us. Our guilt, our shame. Jesus comes in this volunteer rescue mission to take on himself all the guilt and shame of all people of all time. As I mentioned in Bible class this morning, you and I never have to look at all of our own guilt. You may feel guilty sometimes, I sure do. When I see my sin and I said something I shouldn't or didn't do something I was supposed to get done, I feel guilty, but that's just a tiny, it's like a speck of sand in an entire seashore line. My sins stretch from the moment I was conceived to my death, and if the Lord ever ran that tape, it would fill the world. There'd be no end of it. I don't have to look at that. Praise God. I see enough to make me see my need for a Savior. The law of God shows me that. But when Jesus suffered on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, this is where our minds just, it's hard for us to go here. All of my guilt was on him. And all of your guilt too. In Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, it said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is suffering the shame and the guilt and blamed for everything we ever did wrong and all the good things we failed to do. He came knowing that's what he was coming for. That was the hard one. Next time? Next time he comes in glory with all his angels. And those who rejected him, he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. We'll all know at that time, everyone will know, they had as good a chance as there could ever be. And God is good and gracious. It wasn't his idea that they be damned. It's their own unbelief. God deliver us all from that. But he will come, it says, like a pent-up flood. Finally, the flood that just bursts through the dike and the judgment and wrath of God will come down, and you already know when you trust in Jesus that God's judgment is on your side. He's already declared the whole world not guilty, even the ones that won't believe it. When they're damned, it'll be for their unbelief. But they're all forgiven of their sins. That was all punished on Jesus. So nothing's going to hold him back. When he finally comes again, he will come with the zeal and the excitement of a bridegroom that finally gets to take his bride home. The church, all believers in Jesus, finally get to go home to heaven. The second time, no problem. All power and that encouragement is ours as Jesus prepares us to be his witnesses. One more thing here, as they went back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, they went back to an upper room where the rest were staying. They'd got about 10 days now from the ascension of the Lord to Pentecost. And that power of Pentecost is what's finally going to get them ready, prepared to go. But look at their hearts. And this is our focus really more during the summer season when every bulletin comes out and you see at the top there, especially above the readings, you'll see like today, Pentecost 4 and then Pentecost 5. All through the summer, we call it the Pentecost season or Sundays after Pentecost. We looked before at Christmas and Easter and Good Friday at the life of Christ, Christ for us. And now during the Pentecost season, we're looking at Christ in us. How do we respond to what God has done for us? Look at the response of these disciples. Here are the disciples we heard about in today's gospel lesson. The women are there. They all joined together constantly in prayer. It means they were constantly devoted toward each other, along with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers too. They were there with this devotion. Other places in Acts says they were devoted to prayer and devoted to the Holy Scriptures. It wasn't always so pretty. I mean, this is a close, wonderful picture there. But you know when Stephen tried to tell the Jewish leaders that they had crucified their own Messiah, they didn't want to hear it. So they buried him under a pile of rocks, the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And all of the disciples mentioned here except John, when they went out as witnesses into God's world, all of them were murdered by sin-loving unbelievers that did not want to hear about the God who will judge us all and the God who sent his Son to be the Savior of all. They didn't want to hear it. Do you really think people in America want to hear it? You know, most parts of the world, Christians worship with great fervor and they're devoted to each other because there's a price to be paid. In many cases, they may be the only Christian in their family that still worships God, and they're concerned about relatives who are still unbelievers. Have we had it too easy in America? With so many people, at least, that call themselves Christians around us, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have God's name on them. In many cases, even if they don't believe, there's still this appearance of good. Only God knows the heart. But is it possible that in some ways we've just had it so easy? Here, this price that they paid in blood is what the Lord has really promised will happen for all Christians at one time or another, and what we need to face too. As they changed the laws in our country, especially the marriage laws about one man and one woman, as those laws get changed and it becomes illegal to speak out against same-sex marriage, the first thing to go from a legal standpoint will be our tax-exempt status. They'll just remove that from churches that speak against sins against the Sixth Commandment. Better be ready for it. It's not blood yet, but how far off are we from that? Jesus says be ready. But what happens in the amazing grace of God as we're prepared and encouraged and equipped as Christ's witnesses, we have the same mind. And that really was the answer to that documentary. The Jewish film writer answered his own question in his title, Weapons of the Spirit. There's the answer for why. All those Protestant Christians in France were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saved us all through the Jewish people. It just doesn't make sense that their children be hauled off to concentration camps and killed. So with one mind, without comparing notes, without a central command, they risked their lives to rescue the Jewish children of strangers. They had one mind. It's not like the mind of the Borg on Star Trek. It's the one mind of Christ. Trusting in Him, we have that mind too. Are you prepared to love the Lord Jesus as He's loved you with everything you have? Prepared to be His witness? Engage. Amen. Please rise.